My wife and I have been married for 57 years now. During those years, she probably has been in about 99% of the classes that I have taught, and she has been and continues to be a very supportive, helpful, and a constant source of encouragement for me. As we were driving to church this morning, as her custom, she gave her final piece of advice. She said, "Remember, the Lord's Prayer has only 71 words. The Gettysburg Address has only 271 words. And the Ten Commandments, only 297 words." She then reminded me that we had been married 57 years and it only took 2 words, "I do," to get us to this point in our lives. Needless to say, I shall keep my eyes on the clock. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful it's January. I never thought that 2021 would end. 2020 and 2021 have been very difficult years. And based on these first 2 weeks of this year, there's still a lot more to come. In a lot of ways, these months have been kind of like winter in Wisconsin. You know, dark, discouraging, hard, and long. They resemble in a way what most of us experience at times in our Christian lives. You know, we cry out to God, there is silence. We've reached a desert place, a winter season, and quite frankly, we just want to quit. We feel discouraged, tired, sad, so alone. Surely God has forgotten us. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. And even if one did appear, we just knew that it had to be an oncoming train. Even though we might feel like our life has come to a dead end, let me remind you what God has told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just share with me, or stop with me for a moment, and let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." He has made a way of escape for us from this place so that we can continue on with the journey we began with him and finish strong. However, before I talk about the way of escape, I have to tell you that it's only available to those of us who have already, by faith, been born again. And as a result of our accepting Jesus as our own personal Savior. In other words, before I can experience the peace of God, I must experience peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul reminds us that at one time we were all enemies of God. But then he goes on to say that if we agree with God that we are sinners in need of a Savior and accept by faith Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that he paid the penalty for our sins on that cross, that he rose again from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God, our Father. That faith, Paul tells us, results in God justifying us, and it is at that point we have finally made peace with God. It's only then that we can begin our spiritual journey with God. The only way to God is through faith in Jesus. That is the only way. There is no other way. If you are here this morning and you haven't taken that first step of faith, I urge you to do that right now. As Christians, I would say all Christians, as far as that goes, will tell you that that's the most important thing that they have ever done in their life, was to have taken that first step of faith, because it determined their eternal destiny. It put them on the one road that will eventually take them to heaven. Many of us would also tell you that it was the happiest day of our life. It was like spending a wonderful summer day on the beach with our new Savior. It was so peaceful, so thrilling, so amazing. It was great there. And many of us stayed. And the days became weeks. The weeks became months. And the months, years. And ever so slowly, things also began to change. Why or how or when they changed, we have forgotten. Or possibly we never really knew. What started out as an exciting adventure has become nothing more than a walk on the beach. The shoreline, after all these months, all these years, is as far as we've ever gotten. Truth be told, we haven't gone anywhere or done anything for Jesus. It has become just so comfortable, so easy to just stay right where we are. Instead of looking up to God who saved us, we are so busy looking out for ourselves. Instead of God being on the throne of our lives, we've put ourselves back in charge. We've lost our focus, beloved. And because of that, we've forgotten our purpose in life, which is to glorify God. And how do we do that? Isn't it by obeying His commandments? And what did Jesus command us to do? Go into all the world and teach them what I have taught you. In other words, take the world for Jesus. Stepping out in faith is scary. There's risk involved. And it could also be dangerous. And didn't God even tell Joshua when he was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land to be strong and very courageous? The thing we can't lose sight of is that when we step out in faith into these places, we experience God's blessings, pressed down and running over. In addition to the blessings, God has also promised to provide us with everything we need to accomplish the work he has for us to do. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Follow along with me as I read these verses to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Peter says this to us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Let's stop here for a moment and think about what Peter just said. I would suggest to you that he wants us to understand that God first gave us what we need in order to accept Jesus as our Savior by faith. And now that we have done that, he has given us the resources we need to live the obedient Christian life. You know, do the work he has for us to do. Unfortunately, many of us aren't using those resources. We're just laying around on the beach, doing nothing. Let's see if we can change that in 2022. By using the resources God has given us. I don't have time this morning to talk to you about all the resources that God has provided us. So I'm going to just take five of them and just briefly share them with you. The first one I want to bring to your attention is found for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then he goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, this about the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we have received the Holy Spirit as one of our resources. The second resource that we have is the Word of God. We read about, first of all, in Matthew 4:4. Let me read that to you. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 these things, and I'll read to you from the NLT. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Second resource, the Word of God. The third resource I would suggest to you is prayer. And very quickly, Paul tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. He says also in Philippians 4:6, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. James also talks to us about prayer when he says this in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. The fourth resource I would suggest to you is the church, which we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day appearing or approaching. The fifth and final resource I'm going to share with you this morning is spiritual gifts. And we are told about them in 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to each one of us. Again, as I read that to you, I would ask you this question. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? It's amazing to me how many Christians don't even know what their spiritual gift is. God has given each one of us a spiritual gift. Don't you think you should know it? Paul says a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means, listen to this now, as a means of helping the entire church. I don't get spiritual gifts for my own benefit. I get spiritual gifts so as to help someone else. Peter tells us this about spiritual gifts in 1 Peter 4:10. God has given gifts to each of you. Whoa. Don't you think we should know them? From his great variety of spiritual gifts, manage them well. Manage them well. Don't just know them, manage them well, so that God's generosity can flow through you. These five resources, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, prayer, the church, spiritual gifts, are made available to every born-again Christian in order that we might live the victorious Christian life and glorify God in all that we say and do. Unfortunately, most of us are not using them. I mean, it's just so easy, so peaceful, so enjoyable sitting here on the sidelines, knowing that I'm at peace with God, knowing that I'm surely going to heaven. Do I really need to step out in faith and do all that work? Spend all that time? Experience all those difficulties? It's just so hard. I'm not here to tell you that it won't be hard. Listen to what God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and in verses 5 through 9, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Joshua 1, verses 5 to 9. The children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land, and of course Joshua is taking over the leadership, and God comes to him in verse 5. He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from thee to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shall thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua had to be strong and very courageous. And I'm sure that God told this very same thing to Lisa's young brother. Oh, wait. You probably never heard about him. Let me tell you a little bit about this 5-year-old guy. His sister Lisa was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat it. The doctors explained the situation to the little guy and asked him if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. He was scared, but he hesitated only for a moment, saying, "Sure, I'll do it if it will save Lisa." The medical team wasted little time in getting both of them ready for the transfusion. As the transfusion progressed, it became apparent that Lisa's condition was improving dramatically. Color began returning to her cheeks. There were smiles everywhere. Even that little 5-year-old had a smile on his face. But then, suddenly, his face grew pale. His smile faded, and he looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" You see, he had misunderstood the doctor and thought he was going to have to give his sister all of his blood, and that he would die. But even though he was sure that he was going to die, it hadn't stopped him. I think we would all agree that that little guy was strong and very courageous. That's what we're going to have to be, if we are going to use the resources that God has made available to us and step out into the world for Jesus. And we also are going to have to discipline ourselves in order to be able to do that. Why do I use the word discipline? Well, you understand that the definition of discipline is that it is a training that corrects, a training that molds or perfects. It's an activity or exercise or regimen that develops or improves a skill. Paul told Timothy he had to do this very same thing in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Listen to it as I read it. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward both in this life and in the next. I think every Christian wants to be a disciplined disciple of Jesus. You know, a lean, mean, spiritual machine that finishes strong. I know I do. When I'm challenged to be more like Jesus, I say to myself, yes, I need to do that. I'm going to do that. And then I begin to find out for myself why these things are called disciplines. They're not impossible, but they are not easy either. I have to admit that most of my attempts don't look or sound like a well-oiled spiritual machine. Most of the time, they are actually pretty pathetic. However, I was encouraged to learn that even a man like the Apostle Paul struggled, just like me, as he sought to please God in the everyday activities of his life. Listen to what he said in Colossians 1:29. For this purpose also I labor. Again, let me just point out to you that word labor there means working to the point of exhaustion. So he was laboring, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. The author of Hebrews also says this to us: let us be diligent to enter the rest, that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. It wasn't too long after I became a Christian that I realized that my Christian journey wasn't a short, free stroll with Jesus. It was a race, a long one, a marathon. My first reaction to that realization was denial. I mean, I was a runner myself, and I knew enough about running to know that I didn't want to run a marathon. After all, horses don't even run marathons, and they have four legs. So I started looking for my escape plan, but it didn't take long for the Apostle Paul to point out to me in 1 Corinthians 9 that it can't be my way of escape. It has to be God's way. Read along with me in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verses 26 and 27 where Paul says this: I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then, of course, you, I'm sure, know the verse in 2 Timothy 4:7 where Paul says this to Timothy: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The author of Hebrews also says this to us in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, there I was, far from being a lean, mean, well-oiled spiritual machine, in a lifelong race that I wasn't even sure that I wanted to be in. I was alone in a desert place, tired, and I really wanted to quit. Frankly, I just wanted to give up, call it quits. What was I going to do now? Thankfully, I didn't quit. I did keep looking, and God in His grace gave me Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Listen as I read it to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That verse told me that Jesus has gone before me. He was a pioneer. You know, that's what the word author means here. He was a pioneer. In other words, He blazed the trail for me. That's how He knows what I was feeling. That's how He knows what you're feeling. What it is we are all feeling. What we all need to do to keep on going. He's been there, done that. Look at Him there in the garden, sweating drops of blood. See Him later being beaten by the soldiers, mocked and spit upon by the mob. Watch Him being nailed to that cross. Observe carefully the agony on His face as the Father turns away from Him. See Him faithfully finishing the work He was sent to do. If I'm going to find the way of escape, I can't look at what's happening to me. I must keep my eyes on Jesus. Would you also notice that the verse says that He is the perfecter of our faith? That means if we keep looking at Him, He will perfect our faith. He will provide us with whatever it is we need. Not just to finish, but to finish strong. And then the verse tells us what He did while these things were happening to Him. He looked forward to the joy set before Him. In other words, He needed encouragement during that time. And He found it as He thought about what the Father had promised Him when He finished His work here. Well, now I knew that if I was going to finish the escape route or find the escape route, I had to keep focused on Jesus. Trust Him to perfect by faith and to look forward to the future like He did. I wondered why the author of Hebrews included this last piece of advice without being a little more specific about what I should look forward to. That part didn't become clear to me until January of last year. It was then that I reached a turning point in my life. Well, it really wasn't a turning point. Actually, what happened was I reached the last notch on my belt. I had to make a choice. Buy a new belt or lose some weight. So with a great deal of fanfare, and loads of confidence, I might add, I began my weight loss journey. Time passed. The excitement faded. the enthusiasm waned, the drudgery grew, but I kept on doing the disciplines. You know the drill: hunger, sweat, pain, agony, hard, but not impossible. And do you know what kept me going? Encouragement. Looking to the future. The end result. The reward. Like Jesus, we need encouragement. When we get into those rough spots, and there's nothing more encouraging than thinking about remembering what God has in store for us, for his faithful, strong finishing followers. I think of all of the many promises that we have regarding our future in heaven, and all of them can serve as sources of encouragement for us. However, in closing this morning, let me share with you the two that have made a significant impact on my life. The first involves listening to what Jesus is going to say, and it's found there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Listen as I read it. Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. The promise of one day hearing the God of the universe saying those words to me is one of the most profound promises in all of Scripture. Think about it. Close your eyes. Open your ears and imagine with me entering the gates of heaven and hearing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign God saying to you, saying to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I look forward to that moment. In the meantime, I'm encouraged to finish strong, to finish the work that he has given me to do. The other verse that I find even more encouraging is found in Luke chapter 12, and verse 37. Luke 12, 37, which says this: "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." This, to me, has to rank in the top 10 verses in the Bible. In the last verse, we listen to what God is going to say to us. And in this verse, we are going to experience what God is going to do for us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the all-wise, all-powerful God, serving you serving me. This is an amazing promise. I know this is one event I want to attend. This is one meal I don't want to miss, or for that matter, even be late for. Like Jesus, I'm looking forward to the joy that is waiting for me. It encourages me. It enables me to press on and finish strong. Have you reached a desert place? A winter season? Are you tired? Discouraged? Looking for a way of escape? Focus on Jesus. Trust Him as He perfects your faith. Look forward to the joy that awaits you. You will be encouraged. You too will be able to finish strong. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the promises that you have made to us. Not only have you blessed us in the past, not only are you blessing us now, but you are going to bless us in the future as well. You have given us all that we need. My prayer is that I would be using the resources that you have provided to us so that I too might be found a disciplined, faithful servant, finishing strong. I know that I can't do that in myself, and we know that we have to trust you, and we do. And so we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do for us. For we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.